we've learned from your church. We've tried to incorporate some of it in our church. And it's been a blessing to me personally just to be a pastor and to see the way that you do things here. It really just speaks to my heart. And I thank you for the privilege to minister this morning. I'd like you to open your Bible, Matthew chapter 11 this morning. And just going to bring a gospel message. I know there's, understand there, perhaps there are some this morning that really do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And obviously, we hope that this message would be real clear and plain for you and that you might understand the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, even though I've been saved for 32 years, I still enjoy hearing the story of the cross again, and I enjoy hearing the gospel again. It never gets old. But this morning, I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll just read one verse here. I bet everybody in the room knows this verse by heart, verse number 28. It's one of those invitations in the Bible, one of those invitations from the Lord personally to you and I. And it says in verse number 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that's what I'd like to speak to you about this morning. I'd just like to speak to you about the Savior's invitation, what he offers us and what we can have by coming unto him. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, I pray that you will guide and direct in this message this morning, that you may help me to be a blessing, that, Lord, you may fill me with your Spirit and use me, Lord, today, and that you would speak to hearts today through your word. And we pray, Lord, that through all of this, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up, that you would be honored and glorified here, Lord, in this meeting. And, Lord, if there is someone here this morning that is not absolutely certain that they have eternal life, that they're on their way to heaven, then, Lord, I pray that you'd especially help them this morning to pay attention and to listen. And, Lord, may you speak to their heart. May you draw them to Jesus Christ. May they hear this invitation to them personally. And, Lord, may they do what you said that they should do, that they might come to you and find rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We know there are many invitations in the Bible that the Lord made to you and I. I think of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18. We were in Isaiah this morning in Sunday school, in the Sunday school hour. And in Isaiah chapter 1, we're all familiar with that one, where the Lord said, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool." That's a great invitation from God, where the Lord is inviting man to come unto him and to receive a blessing. Come, the Lord says, come. In another place in the book of John, chapter 7, in John chapter 7, the Lord was in Jerusalem on the day of, one of the feast days. And John chapter 7 and verse number 37, the Lord, it says here, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me." Come unto me and drink. And so in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God is inviting men to come unto him. And of course, you and I should join in with the Lord in that invitation. You go all the way back to the last chapter of the Bible, back there in the book of Revelation, and chapter number 22. Revelation chapter 22, and you go down in verse number 17, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." Right? So all through the Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, God is saying to man, "Come unto me. Come now. Come unto me." And you and I, as the bride, we ought to join in that along with the Spirit of God. I mean, our purpose in this world is basically we're calling out to the world, to those in this world, to come unto the Lord and to be reconciled to him. That is the heart of God, to call men to himself. And in Matthew chapter 11, there's just such a gracious invitation here from the Lord. Matthew 11, 28. We'll go back to that verse. What a gracious invitation this is from the Lord.
Amen.
Come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. It comes at a time in the Lord's earthly ministry when Israel was turning away from Him. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ was in the world and the world was made by Him and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. After thousands of years of preparation, God getting Israel ready for the coming of the Messiah, when the Messiah came, Israel did not receive Him. God had given her promises through the prophets all through the Old Testament. God had given Israel types, prophecies, all designed to prepare her for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ would appear on the scene and Israel would see her Messiah. And yet, when Jesus Christ came, the scriptures make it clear that except for a few in Israel, for the most part, the nation, especially its leaders, its priests, its elders, they rejected Him. It's an amazing thing. It's an incredible thing. We know that God allowed it to happen as a fulfillment of prophecy that salvation might be sent to the Gentiles. But nevertheless, it still had to be a heartbreak to the Savior to see His own people reject Him like that. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. And this invitation in Matthew chapter 11 comes at a time when Israel is definitely turning away from Him at this point. In fact, it's the next chapter, just a chapter or two later, in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord begins to speak in parables. Right? Why? Because He knew the hearts of the people were not to receive Him, especially the elders and the priests. So the Lord's manner of teaching changed in Matthew chapter 13 because His own people are now turning away from Him. And yet in spite of that, in spite of the Lord knowing their hearts, knowing that the nation is going away from Him, knowing the future, knowing that they're going to crucify Him, knowing that He's going to be rejected, look at the grace, the graciousness of this invitation. He still says, come unto Me, come unto Me, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto Me. You know, in the Old Testament, the law kept men at a distance from God. The law of Moses was not such that it invited men to come closer to God. In effect, it kept men away, right? The law was an impediment, right? When the Jew wanted to approach to God, there were a lot of things in the way when he came to the tabernacle. He would bring his offering to the gate there of the tabernacle, and that's about as far as he could go. He couldn't go inside that tabernacle. That was only for the Levites. There were a lot of things in the way. Colossians chapter 2 says that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He nailed all those things to the cross and He took those things out of the way. Right? So in the Old Testament, the Lord was not necessarily opening the door to come to Him, but there were some things that men had to understand first. The law was given so that you and I might have a knowledge of sin. You and I might realize through the law that we are guilty before God. That's why the law was given. So that we might know that we're sinners. And if anybody's ever read the Old Testament law with an honest heart, you find yourself guilty of probably most of that stuff. And you don't have to be guilty of most of it. You just have to be guilty of one thing. And the Lord holds you accountable to the whole thing. So to offend in one point is to be guilty of everything, guilty of all, right? So the law was given, the law itself was not an invitation to come to God. The law was to show you that you're not worthy, you're not righteous, you're a sinner, you're guilty. And the law created this vast gulf between God and man, right? That's what created the gulf. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill all that law, to nail it to the cross, and just to invite men now, come unto Me. Come unto Me. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The gospel that you and I preach is like the call of God to this world, to come unto God. The gospel is a call. The Bible tells us that God has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Right? He calls us through His word, through His gospel. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me just for a second here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you see down there in verse number 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, Whereunto he called you by our gospel. He called you by our gospel. All right? When you and I preach, and we said this earlier in the week, I mean, we know this is true, that the preaching of the cross is God's way of inviting men to come to him. God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, right? And so when you and I preach, that our message is an invitation, right? It's not, we're not just rebuking the ungodly. I mean, we're not condemning anybody. They're already condemned. We were already condemned. We came into this world condemned. So the gospel message is not to condemn the wicked, not to condemn the sinner, but to invite the condemned to come to the one who can take away the condemnation. So the gospel, when we preach it, we ought to think of it that way. We are inviting men to come and to be reconciled with a God that they are not reconciled with, to come unto him. God called us by the gospel. I like it in the Bible, Romans chapter 8, verse number 28, it says that you and I are the called. That's what we are. That's who we are. The saved are the called. What are we? The ones that God called. Who does he call? Everybody. But not everybody comes. The ones that come were the ones that they are the called, but the called that came. The called that came. Bible says that God hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Called, called. God is, the Spirit of God is always calling out to men to come unto the Lord. Called. And the Lord's invitation in Matthew chapter 11 is such a call. Come. It's a pretty simple call. It's not very complicated. It's a short verse. Just come. Just come. I think in the Old Testament, I know you know the story of Mephibosheth. That's one of my favorites. I don't know if you identify with that guy, Mephibosheth, but go back there with me for a second if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. You remember that David had been, like King David is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. There's a lot of similarities between the life of David and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David had been persecuted and rejected by the nation of Israel. And well, there were a few that followed him in the early years. But eventually, he returned to Jerusalem and was anointed king, right? Just like the Lord Jesus will return to this world, return to Jerusalem, and all of Israel will receive him as their king. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David is now king of the whole nation. He's in his glory. And his enemies have been put down. And in the past, his enemy had been the previous king himself, Saul. And some of Saul's sons rose up against David. But there was one son, you know, that Saul had, Jonathan, who loved David. And they had been the dearest of friends. And they had cared about each other so much. And David really, really loved Jonathan. Jonathan was killed in battle along with his father, Saul. But after David became king, he says in chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9, in verse number 1, David said, is there yet anything that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? He said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not any yet of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God, show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And if you go back a little bit to 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse number 4, you'll find out how Mephibosheth became lame in his feet. It says in verse number 4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. In other words, when the news reached their house that Saul the king and Jonathan his son had been killed, then it tells us here that his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Right? So here's this young boy. At the age of 5, he'd been picked up and they were fleeing for their lives because of the judgment that was coming and the condemnation that was coming on the house of Saul. And she fled with him, and Mephibosheth was crippled by a fall. And he was condemned. He was in the lineage of Saul, and the judgment of God was on that family. Now King David is on the throne, And the hand of God's wrath was coming down on the house of Saul. But David the king said, I just want, for the sake of Jonathan, whom I loved, I want to show someone in Saul's house kindness. And the one who received that kindness is the most likely recipient of all. Here is this crippled boy. In verse number 5, it says, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come, and David, come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Oh man, what a blessing. What an invitation. Can you imagine what Mephibosheth must have thought when the king's chariot pulled up in front of his house? I mean, he knew his family was condemned. He was in hiding in a sense. And here comes the king's chariot in front of his house. And I wonder what Mephibosheth thought when all of a sudden there's word from the king and the king wants you to come to him. He might have thought, well, this is it. I guess they finally found me. My judgment day has come. I'm about to die. But the king made an invitation, and you can't say no to that. And so Mephibosheth responds to the king's invitation, and instead of receiving judgment, he receives grace. Instead of condemnation and death, he receives mercy. And he's made a child of the king. And he sits at the king's table for the rest of his life continually and eats the king's food. Bread on that table for an undeserving, condemned, and crippled man. Boy, you know, I know you see the analogies and the parallels here. It's Mephibosheth represents us. We're the ones crippled by the fall, affected by the fall of Adam, condemned, undeserving, unworthy, but then an invitation from the king comes. Come unto me. Come unto me. Boy, the least deserving, the least likely. This is not an end that Mephibosheth probably ever would have imagined for himself. To come from the land of Lodebar, someone said that means the land of no bread. I don't know if that's true, but Lodebar, the land of no bread, to go to the palace of the king and eat bread continually at his table. Oh, this is just the grace and the mercy of God. But the king it's the invitation of the king here that is such a blessing for us to contemplate. Think about in Matthew 11:28, who it is that makes this invitation and to whom the invitation is given. You would think God would invite the worthy. You would think that God would call the righteous. You would think that God would be looking around for some who are worthy to come and be in his family, worthy to come and partake of his rest, worthy to come and sit at his table. David didn't, and neither does the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he is the righteous, he invites the unrighteous. He is the godly one, he invites the ungodly. He is spirit, he is life, and he invites those that are spiritually dead. He invites the condemned. He invites the crippled. What a gracious Savior. You would think he would call the strong, but the Bible says the Lord saves us when we realize that we're without strength, right? He doesn't invite the qualified. He saves the unqualified. And like Brother Trini was saying this morning, most people have the idea that you've got to be good enough for heaven. You've got to qualify for heaven. You've got to live a righteous enough life, like a lady we talked to on the street yesterday. She was convinced that, you know, she was trying her best to merit heaven, to be good enough for heaven. And the Lord doesn't call the qualified. He calls the unqualified. He calls the rebellious. He calls the unclean. He calls the condemned. And to all of them, the invitation is the same. Come unto me. Come unto me. Well, let's just consider how we should respond to that invitation. How do you come? What do you do with an invitation like that? Come unto me, the Lord says. Well, first of all, we know we have to come by faith. We have to come believing. We have to come trusting. When Paul and Silas were in a prison in Philippi and that miracle of that earthquake and everything happened, and the jailer thought that his prisoners were escaped, and the jailer sprang in and he came to them and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Their answer was pretty straightforward, pretty simple, right? What was the answer? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, you know what? You've got to try to live a better life. You've got to try. I want you to go back and I want you to be a good husband. And you're going to have to be a better father. And you're going to have to stop that cussing and stop that swearing. And you better give up those cigarettes. And you better stop that booze. And if you can do this and you just be faithful, try your best, all the way to the end, you'll be saved. Maybe. No, the answer was pretty simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. That invitation, come, what's the response to my heart? Just to believe. Come believing. Come trusting. God's made it so simple. He doesn't say, come unto me and study your Bible and you'll be saved. Yeah, you should study your Bible, but that's not what it takes to get saved. You just got to believe the gospel. Hear the good news and trust the one that gave you the good news. Come, come believing. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Just for believing, that's all. In John chapter 20, in verse 21, that kind of tells us the theme for the whole book of John. It says, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You see, this invitation, there's one response that God wants from men. Believe. Trust him. Put your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come believing. Not try, but just believe. Not try harder, do better. Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. But you know what? When we come believing on Jesus Christ, we don't need anything else. You have to trust him. Some people give me the idea when you talk to them about being saved that you're sort of going to try it out. You know, you're just going to try out Jesus as if you're going to add Jesus to all the other things that you might be trusting in. Well, I'm doing the prayer, I'm doing the novenas, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm trying this, and you're going to add Jesus to that. No, it's Jesus plus nothing. Yes. You trust him enough to just call upon him and come. Come in response to that invitation. Come believing. Something else. You have to come empty-handed. You have to come empty-handed. Nothing in my hand I bring. Isn't that the way the song goes? Simply to thy cross I cling. There's nothing that you have to bring to God to persuade him to save you. There is no gift you give to him at that point of salvation. He isn't interested in what you have and what he might receive from you. One lady yesterday told us that, oh yeah, she thought she was on her way to heaven. She loved God. And she said, I tell God all the time that if he wants to take my life, he can have my life. But she was thinking by offering her life to God like that, that would save her. By being so willing to just give everything for him, she could be saved. But you know what? You don't get saved by giving the Lord something. You get saved by receiving what he's given for you. There's a little difference there. There's a little bit, that's a pretty important little difference right there. You don't give him your life to be saved. I know we say this sometimes, we say, give your heart to Jesus. What does he want with your stinking old heart? Lord, I want you to save me. Here's my corrupt, stinking, wicked, old, wretched heart. He doesn't want you to give him something. He's holding something out to you. Here's the gift of God, which is eternal life. He just says, sinner, will you take this? Come unto me and I'll give you this. Come unto me and I will give you. Not give me something and then I'll save you. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. You have to come, nothing in your hands. You have to come, in order to respond to this invitation the right way, you have to come like you come as a beggar. Your gifts to him, by the way, to the Lord Jesus Christ, come after you're saved. After you're saved, now, you have something to give him. Now you can give him your life. Now you can make your body an offering to him, a living sacrifice to him. Now you can give him your time. Now you can give him your talents. But not before you're saved. To get saved, you don't bring him anything. You don't give him anything. You just come like you are. You just come dirty, messed up, just like you are. You just come. Do you see? I know you see this. How much simpler could the Lord have made it for you and I? What a gracious God. Man, if he put any other qualifications in there, I couldn't have got in. It's just come, come. Come unto me. Just come unto me. You're a beggar. You're a prisoner with nothing to exchange. You're a bankrupt pauper as a sinner, as a lost person. You're bankrupt. No money, no credit. Your net worth is zero. Right? You got nothing to offer the Lord. Now, when it comes to salvation, you know, but some people think, well, you know, I'm a good man, I'm a good woman, and I guess if I just got Jesus in my life, it would be that much better. No, no. The best man, isn't a scripture say, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's the ones the Lord is calling. The worthless, the condemned, those things that are naught, zero, of no value. Boy, that's how I got in. But once His grace and His mercy touches your life, then you see what God can make out of nothing. But when God receives you and saves you, He saves you as a nothing. He saves you as a pauper, as a beggar. And then, once His grace, once His mercy, His Spirit enters into your life, then God begins to make something out of what was nothing. Right? And that way, God gets all the glory. He gets all the glory if you'll approach Him that way. You're a sinner. The lost man is a sinner. He has no righteousness to commend him before God. That was the problem with the Jews in the days of Paul. Paul said that in Romans chapter 10, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That Paul's burden was for his people. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Zealous? There's lots of religiously zealous people. I mean, all over the world. Zealots. I mean, who put time and effort and money and expense and sacrifice into their religion. For a lot of people, their religion is their whole life. I've known people like that. Their world revolves around their religion, their church, the feast days, this and that and the other thing. The Jews were like that. Paul says, "I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Right? Being ignorant, how does it go? And being ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about, what? To establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. See, so man is constantly trying to establish his own righteousness. Constantly trying to justify himself, like those two guys in Luke chapter 18. You know, the publican and the other guy, the Pharisee, that went down there to the temple, and they're both praying. And it says about the Pharisee, I think, that he prayed thus with himself, right? He trusted himself that he was righteous. And he made this long prayer, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like everybody else. I'm such a good man. Lord, I can't believe what a good man I am. I hope you've seen how good I am," you know. The publican, meanwhile, over in the corner, just couldn't even lift his head up to God. He just said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Bible says that man went down to his house justified. So that's the kind of an attitude that if you're here today and you're not saved, that's all the Lord wants you to do. That's the way you come to Him. You can't come to Him in your pride. You just come to Him in your humility. You come to Him realizing that you have nothing to offer. You come as a sinner, and the Lord Jesus Christ will take it from there. He will give you His righteousness as a free gift, impute that to you. You have to come as you are. There's no need for you to clean yourself up first. In fact, there's no way for you to clean yourself up first. Some people, you know, you've heard it. You've talked to people, I'm sure, if you've witnessed it all. Some people say, "Well, you know, I get saved, preacher, but I just got some things in my life I got to get fixed. I got to get this right. I got to get that right. I got to get this right." No, you don't clean yourself up first. You just come the way you are. You just come to Him with all the dirt, all the filth, all the sin. He's the one that has the cleanser you need. Right? You can't clean yourself up. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Right? I came to Him like I was, and the Bible says He loved me and washed me from my sins in His own blood. Amen. Loved me and washed me. What a blessing. Amen. And I didn't know all that was going to happen to me when I got saved, but I heard this, the call of that Spirit of God through the Scriptures. Come. Just come. Yes. Just come. Just come. And I came, and then I found out, oh, this is wonderful. My sins are forgiven. My sins are washed away. You have to be willing when you come also to be willing to turn away from your sin. Although you don't have to get rid of your sin first, you can't clean your sin up, you do have to understand that it's because of your sin that you needed a Savior to begin with. And I have to be willing that the Lord would take all that sin away from me. Some people say, well, I'd get saved, but I just can't get rid of this. I'm not giving up that. I'm not giving up this. If I have to give up my cigarettes, I'm not going to get saved. If I have to give up my this or that, I'm not going to get saved. Well, then you can just hold on to that and just go to hell with it then. You've at least got to be willing for the Lord to take that away from you. You come just the way you are. Some people feel that they just do not have the strength, do not have the ability to ever get clean, to ever get right. You know what? You've just got to trust the Lord with that. And He'll take care of it. He'll clean you up. I've found that most people come to the Lord finally when they're sick and tired of their sin. They come finally when they're weary of it. That man that's still loving his sin and enjoying his sin and holding on to his sin and reveling in his sin doesn't see his need for Jesus Christ. But when a man gets sick and tired of it, gets weary of it, that's when a man comes to Jesus Christ. When he gets tired of carrying that heavy burden that Brother Trini said about this morning, sin is like a weight. It is a burden. I know more than one person has said this. I'm sure some of you have said this too, that the day that you got saved, it was like a heavy load just lifted off your heart, lifted off your shoulders. That's the way I felt. I mean, I felt it. Maybe it was just in my mind and in my heart, but it just seemed like I was lighter, like I lost 100 pounds or something when I got up. When I got up off my knees, it just said, what happened? Something was just removed from me. Something was just taken away. And the convicting power of the Holy Spirit makes a man sense that burden, feel the weight of his sin. And that's when people will come to the Lord's invitation, when they realize that weight. They'll come and the Lord will take it away. You know what I think also a person, a sinner, has to realize? I guess one of the reasons for the cross is to show the sinner the awfulness of sin, right? The cross shows us not only the wrath of God against sin, God poured His wrath on His own Son, Jesus Christ, who bore our sins on that cross, but God intended us in the gospel to see the awfulness of sin, the horror of it, the tragedy of it. The world laughs at sin. Hollywood makes a mock at sin. And when God thinks about sin, God sees a bloody mess nailed to a cross. God sees a burning pit. God sees the souls of men dying and going to hell. It's not a funny thing to God, sin. But if you sense the weight of that sin, if you sense the condemnation that you're under, the awfulness of sin, then I just want to urge you today, come to Jesus Christ. Amen. Just come to Him. Amen. Just come to Him the way you are, and you know what? He'll take all that sin, He'll wash it all away, He'll wash you in His blood, and He'll remove that heavy burden. Amen. It says, come unto me all ye that labor, right? Most of the world is laboring to get to heaven. Most of the world is working at it, laboring. And you know what? The more they labor, the heavier the burden gets. The more you work at trying to get yourself to heaven, the more a man's conscience makes him realize, I'm not fit. I'm not worthy. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I like also that Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me. It's personal. You know it's personal? Salvation is in a person. The Lord didn't say, come unto Christianity. We come to a person. We don't even come to a way of life. I know a lady who, I don't know if she's saved, I hope she's saved, but her testimony is a little flaky. And her testimony is that she saw some people that she knew, old friends, who got saved, and she saw the change in their life. And she wanted that. She wanted what they had. She was seeking what they had. You know, that's, I don't think that that's real salvation. I think it sounds good, but you know what? You're not saved by seeking some joy that you saw in somebody's life or some transformed life. Sometimes I think people are seeking a thing, an it, a way of life that looks better than the way of life they had. And you know, that's a subtle distinction, but we are to seek to the Lord, to Jesus Christ. Salvation is in a person, not in a way of life.
Amen.
Some people think, okay, I want what those people have, and what do I have to do to get that? Oh, pray that prayer, tell God I'm a sinner, ask the Lord to save me, that's what I have to do, and I'll get that? Somebody's missed the point. Somebody's missed the point. Somebody's got to come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, not come unto this. Come unto me. It's personal. It's Him. It's Him. We come to Him. Jesus Christ is the one that saves us. Not the church. Not a brother or sister in Christ. They can point us. All we can do is just point somebody to the Savior. Right? Neither is there salvation in any other, the Bible says. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's just salvation in a person. Not the preacher, not somebody's rabbi, not somebody's priest, not the Virgin Mary, not the saints. Because there's only one God and there's one mediator between God and men, Amen. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. One mediator. And we have to come to him. And I like that that invitation says, come all ye. All. Nobody's excluded. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So that means even for those today that do not believe, He is the only Savior. Yes. He's the only one that anybody can go to. There is no other Savior. God said, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For there is none else. There's nobody else that has the power to save, only the Lord Jesus Christ. But He is the Savior of all men, the Bible says. All men. And then that invitation says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. That's what we received when we came to Jesus Christ. That's what, I guess I didn't understand a lot of theological things about my salvation is I felt now I could rest when I got saved. I was resting and you and I are resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday on the street I had the experience of preaching on, the block, like when you preach in the neighborhood. And, we were out with Steve and knocked on the doors and then invite people out to listen to the message. I was really surprised the number of the people came out. One family brought their chairs out and sat in the grass and listened to Stephen preach. And then the end of the block that I was preaching on, there were three or four guys down at the end and one guy trimming a tree and he stopped trimming the tree and listened. Some people brought us out cold water while we were preaching. That was a real blessing. And in fact, the lady that sent the cold water across the street, she had come out, put a chair in the front yard, sat in the chair, put her feet up on the cooler after she sent some cold water over to us, and she listened to the whole message. And she was right across the street from me. And then afterwards, I had a burden for the guy that was up in the tree, trimming the tree, and I went down the street to talk to him, and then it turned out that he was saved. He said he was saved. He'd been saved for 6 years, but he'd gotten away from the Lord and ended up in prison, and I was holding the cold water in my hand, and he said, it's a blessing. The Lord gave you some water, huh? I said, yeah, I wasn't expecting that. He goes, that was my wife that sent that over to you. I said, really? I said, well, where is she? He said, the lady's sitting down in the chair down there, 4 or 5 doors down. So, well, I'm going to go down and thank her. I said, is she saved? She says, no, she's not saved. She's Catholic. She's Catholic all the way. He says, you're just going to offend her if you try to talk to her. So, he didn't want me to even try and talk to her. I said, well, I'm going to go thank her for the water anyway. So I went down to thank her for the water and I started talking to her and I asked her if she was saved. And she said, well, I'm Catholic. I said, but are you a saved Catholic? Because there's two kinds. I said, there's the Catholics, they're not saved, they go to hell, and then they're saved Catholics. Saved Catholics go to heaven. Are you a saved Catholic? And then she didn't know what to say. So I said, are you a saved Catholic? And she said, I don't know if I am. So I tried to explain to her what saved was, but she kept coming back. She's the lady that said, I tell the Lord all the time, He could have my life. I just give Him my life. He's everything. I just give Him my life. I tried to explain to her what it meant to trust completely in the Lord and not your religion. And she just did not seem to get it. But I noticed she's sitting in this chair, this sling kind of a chair, and she's got her feet up on the cooler. And I said, you know what? You're resting in that chair right now completely, trusting that chair. That chair is saving you from hitting the ground. That chair is your salvation. I mean, it's saving you from hitting the ground and getting hurt. And you just put yourself in that chair completely, right? I said, are you helping that chair hold you up? No, she said. I said, who's doing all the work here? The chair. The chair is doing everything. What did you have to do? You just had to look at that chair. You had to trust that chair. And you just decided to rest in that chair. And the chair is doing everything. And I said, I tried to tell her, explain to her that that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest that I think it's speaking of here is not just the peace that comes to our heart, the contentment that comes to our soul when we get saved, but also we enter into His rest. We are resting when we're saved in the finished work of Jesus Christ. All the work was done for us on Calvary. Our salvation was finished on the cross. Right? He said, it is finished. The work was done there. It's complete. The blood was shed. The sacrifice was made. The Savior gave Himself. The offering was pleasing to God. God saw the travail of His soul and He was satisfied. God said, it's paid in full. It's all done. When I get saved and I receive and I come to the Savior, He invites me to come to Him. I enter into that rest. He said, you come unto me and that's what I'll give you. Rest. And it's that rest of salvation. And unfortunately, I don't think the lady really understood it. I asked her, I thought she was going to pray and call on the Lord to save her. We were that close, it seemed like. And I said, you know, right here, you could just trust the Lord like you're trusting that chair. Just call on Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him and let Him know you're trusting Him and Him only. Not Mary, not the saints, not the Mass, not the Eucharist, not this, not that, but put your faith in Him alone and then you'll receive His rest. But she didn't do that. I wish she had, what a blessing it is that the Lord would give us that rest. I like in that invitation, it also says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not, I might, I'll think about it. You come, maybe I will, maybe I won't. But how about that? The Lord says, you come and I'll give you rest. That's a promise from the Lord. That is a promise from the Lord. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you receive His salvation. No ifs, ands, or buts. You don't have to be pre-qualified. You just come to Him and He saves all those who come to Him in faith. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, Jesus said. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
So He says, come. If you come, guess what? He said, I'll never cast you out. I'll never turn you away. If He says come and then you came, they say, oh, wait a minute, you know what? I didn't mean you. I meant that one over there. You're not the one I was talking to. It wasn't you. It was that one over there. No, it was you. It was you and it was me. And then I would just say this. Back there in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, it said, come now. Come now. When should you come? Come right away. Come right away. Come when the Lord gives you the invitation. In a sense, this is His invitation to you this morning. If you're here and you're not saved, through the preacher and through the Word of God, God is speaking to you. This is to you today. If you're not saved, God is saying, come. When should you do this? Well, I want to think about it for about a week. No, you better come now. You better come while you have an opportunity. You better come when the Lord is calling. Because you see, right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. He can be friend. He's the Lamb of God. He's the shepherd, teacher, high priest. But you know what? There's coming a day in the future when He will be judge. When He'll be judge. Right now you can come to Him and He'll receive you as your Savior and become your Lord and be your friend. But in the future, if you refuse this invitation, and in the future when you come before Him, it will not be as Savior, it will be as judge. In John chapter 3, go there with me and we'll just a couple more verses here and we're going to close. In John chapter 3, in the same chapter, in John chapter 3, one verse we know very, very well, verse number 16. And what's probably the word in there that stands out? For God so loved. When people think about the love of God, often John 3:16 comes to mind. For God so loved. Yes, there's love. Right now, the love of God invites you to come to Jesus Christ and to be saved and to find rest. The love of God. But if you go to the last verse in this chapter, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God. Now wait a minute. We've got a loving God in verse 16, and we've got the wrath of God in verse 36 in the same chapter. Is that the same God? Yes, it is. The same God that loved me enough to come and die on a cross for my sins, and even now says, come unto me and I'll save you. Come unto me and I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I'll give you rest. That same God will be the God who one day, for those who did not come, will pour out His wrath. You'll suffer His wrath. You receive His mercy and receive His grace now or suffer His wrath later. Same God. Same one. The love of God in verse 16, and here is the wrath of God abiding on that one. Because you see, the Savior is also judge of both the quick and the dead. He is the judge. He's the one that all men will face. In Psalm 96, the same one who so tenderly invited sinners to come to Him in Matthew chapter 11 is this same God in Psalm chapter 96. In verse number 13, it says, "The Lord, He cometh, for He cometh, for He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth." You see, God is also judge, not only Savior, but judge. Savior today, or your judge tomorrow. The Savior that tenderly invites you to come today and be forgiven and saved, or the one you'll stand before maybe tomorrow, maybe sooner than you expected, and you receive the wrath of God. In Revelation chapter 14 are some horrible verses that describe those who didn't come to Christ when they could have and received Him as Savior, but they face Him as judge. In Revelation chapter 14, it says that these shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The wine of the wrath of God. Our God is a holy God, and He has wrath. He has love, and He has mercy, and He has grace for you. But I'll tell you what, if you spurn that offer, if you reject that invitation, if you turn away from that mercy and rest that He offers you today, then one day when you face Him, there's no pleading then for a second chance. Now, today is the day of salvation. Right now is the time. Come now, the Lord says. Don't come tomorrow. Don't come next week, because you may not see tomorrow. You know what? You can find a cemetery right here in San Antonio that has probably 2-year-olds in it, 5-year-olds in it. There are graveyards that have teenagers in them. There are cemetery plots with young people that probably had their whole life ahead of them, big plans, and yet life ended long before they expected it to. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You say, well, I'm going to think about it. I'll get saved someday. Well, someday may never come for you. Someday might never come. Come now, the Lord says. Because these men in Revelation 14, they are suffering the wrath of God. And listen, this is a horrible verse of Scripture, but it talks about drinking of the wrath of God. And it says, being tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. You see, there is a heaven. Everybody'd like to go there, but there's also a hell. And the same God that prepared a place for you, if you'll be saved, prepared a place for the devil and his angels. But you'll suffer in that place if you reject His invitation. Come unto Me, He said. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you need that rest, if you've never known that salvation and forgiveness of your sins, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I just want to urge you today, come to my Savior. I did 32 years ago, and I don't regret it. I wouldn't give it back. I wouldn't go back. For these 32 years, He's been a faithful Lord and a friend to me, and it's been a blessing. It's a blessing to be a part of the family of God. And if you're here today and you're not saved, I just want to urge you, come to the Lord today. Trust Him today while you have a chance. Come unto Me, the Lord said. Come unto Me, and I'll give you rest. Let's bow our heads this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You today, Lord, for our Savior. Thank You, Lord, for those arms of mercy and grace that are extended to the sinner today. I'm so thankful, Lord, when I realized that I was lost and headed for hell, there was a loving God that I could turn to who received me and saved me and forgave me and cleansed me. Thank You for that, Lord. I pray if there's someone here this morning who has never really trusted You with all their heart, never repented of their sin and believed the gospel, never trusted You, Lord, to save them, I pray that today, Lord, that You'd help them. Lord, help them to realize, Lord, that You've made it so simple. It's not religion or church, but it's coming to You and trusting You and resting in Your work. May You help them to do that before it's everlastingly too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.